And so get that in front of you there. And he says, kind of famously, really, this is a famous narrative about the manna. And then this is a famous statement of Jesus here much later in John 6. So verse 50, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. It's likely when Jesus said that there in verse 50, he's like gesturing to himself. Here is the bread. So God is our food. God is our food. Now right away we hear that and we think metaphor. And that's appropriate. And I think there is a real degree of metaphor to that. But I want to go ahead and push back on that together. Let's not too quickly overly metaphorize that. That without God you die, just like without food. Without God I languish, I perish, just like without food. I think we have a little bit of an agenda on overly metaphorizing the statement God is our food. As an agenda, we kind of want to take a step back from, that sounds a little too desperate, or that sounds a little too dependent on the Lord. And, you know, I like to take care of myself, too. And I don't want to appear quite that needy. So I think that's also a part of maybe an agenda, as we might overly metaphorize the statement, God is our food, as Jesus was describing in John 6. So let's go back to Exodus 16. And I'm going to tell you where we are in the story, because you maybe haven't been reading Exodus. So we're in Exodus 16 this morning, and this starts a 40-year process where every day God fed them with manna, with this miracle of bread from heaven. 40 years, every day. Every sixth day, a double portion. But in Exodus 14 and 15, so just before, it's the parting of the Red Sea, and God, he culminates their deliverance from Pharaoh, and he wipes their oppressors from the face of the earth. And then we enter chapter 16, right? Okay, well then where are we going? We're going to chapter 19. In Exodus 19, they reach Mount Sinai, and it's this, again, big culmination of the story. And Moses had been on Mount Sinai before he went back to Egypt, and God says, I'll bring you, and I'll bring your people back, and I'll give you my law. And so then they come back in Exodus 19, and it's this massive presence of the Lord's glory, and showing them, this is how I want you to be in the world. So we're in between those two. Exodus 16. And there's three tests at the very end of Exodus 15, and then Exodus 16, and then Exodus 17. There's these three tests. So if you'll look in your worship guide back on page 9, look at verse 4. The people that are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them. Okay, so the manna is the second test. The first test is at the end of chapter 15. We didn't read it. It's about water. The third test, we're not going to read either. It's in chapter 17. It's about water. This one's about bread. So here's the point. This is kind of the big idea for the morning, that the God of the Christian story is always ready to feed us. But he has to test us, because we have a lot of other appetites. We're quite forgetful that God is our food. In many ways, we kind of live in a land of plenty, and so we have multiple other appetites that God needs to relativize to form us around the fact that he is our food. You might remember that Jesus undergoes a test in the desert, like these Old Testament people. And Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone. He lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is like a lot of other scripture writers that reflect on this event, not just in Exodus 16, but again, that 40-year narrative of God feeding the people daily, every sixth day, a double portion. Thank you, by the way, Barbara, for the long reading. So, for example, one of the Old Testament authors reflecting on this event, he says, it's like God bent down to feed them, like a mother. Another one, in Psalm 78, He says it's like God fed them with the bread of angels. So God is faithful to feed us what we need, but he tests us and he improves our appetite for him. It's a biological fact that you shape your palate. You can shape your palate the way you grew up, whatever you ate when you grew up, you like it now. And you can also reshape your palate as an adult. So God has to, in so many words, cleanse our palate. And that's where the testing comes in. Now I'm going to read one more passage before we kind of look through Exodus 16. So Moses reflected on this event. So 40 years after Exodus 16, Moses, this is what he wrote. This is in Deuteronomy 8. Remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, so that you would know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and he fed you with manna which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And he goes on to say, again, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. I think that's a very instructive lens of how we're supposed to approach the passage that we're going to be looking at. So God tests us to form us around the fact that he's our food, that we live upon him. Okay, as I said, this is the second of three tests. Now we have to get some of Scripture's terminology right, but the difference between a test and temptation. So Scripture, all throughout, super intentional on it's the devil that tempts you. It's the Lord who tests you. What's the difference? The devil tempts you because he hates you. The Lord tests you because he loves you. It's the motive. The devil tempts you, he tempts me to make me fail. And the Lord tests me that I might succeed. He tests you in order that you would improve in your appetite for him. Look with me in verse 4. It's not a test to see whether you're blessed or not. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out every day, each day, and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. The test is not to see whether you are fed or not. You are fed. The provision precedes the test. You see that actually the test is what will we do with the harvest? We need to get that straight kind of categorically at the beginning, that we're not being tested to see whether we are going to be cared for by the Lord God. No, we're going to be cared for, and then the test is what will we do about that? What will we do with it? Let's keep going. Look at verse 9. There's another aspect here of why would God test his people? Okay, look at verse 9. Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Now, where's your heart go if you hear that verse? For me, it is like the principal's office. It's like, hypothetically, if my mom was saying, Jeffrey Michael, hypothetically, sit down on the couch. I am going to have your dad come in here and talk to you about how you've been talking to me. Well, look what happens, actually. Verse 10. Aaron speaks to the whole Israelite community. They look toward the desert. There's the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Verse 11. The Lord says, I've heard the grumbling, and tell them, at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Bottom line, God answers their grumbling with provision. He shows them his glory and his provision of bread. In verse 9, it's, come before the Lord, he's heard your grumbling, and he will show you more of who he is so that you will not grumble. God's motive in testing us is that he wants us to know him more. Another psalmist, Psalm 81, he's writing about this event, and it's like a conversation between the psalmist and God. And he puts these words in God's mouth. It's, open your mouth and I will fill it. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Psalm 81:10. So there's this motive of self-disclosure in the ways that God would test us and form us around the fact that he's our food. He's our main resource. You're grumbling because you don't sufficiently know me. Look up at verse 3. Now, I've heard it said that the Israelites, they're like us, only more. So they're like pronounced in some of their ridiculousness. And when I can read verse 3 and especially that latter half of verse 3, I mean, it is like a joke. It's kind of like a bad joke. I can hear it. Even in a kind of a corny Monty Python accent. Yeah, we sat around pots of meat. And we ate all the food we wanted. I mean, and they're serious. Right? If you read chapters 1 to 15, there's no pots of meat for the Israelites. There's no sitting around and eating all the food we wanted. So that's not forgetfulness. That's like historical revisionism. That's more of an intentional mistrust. So I think we got to be careful when we approach these kinds of texts where it's the people being tested. It's not God. God's not proving himself to the Israelites here. He's already done that. You see, he's giving a chance for the Israelites to prove themselves. I think we could apply that we might fall, we might kind of lapse into a false thinking that if God only did more of X, then I would Y. If God only showed me more of himself, well, then I would faithfully obey him. So I think we have to be careful. No, God is improving our strength and faithfulness by showing us that we have appetites for lesser things, that our appetites crowd him out, and he has to cleanse our palate and shape us to show us what's in our hearts and to humble us, that in our brokenness we are prone to mistrust a most trustworthy God. Now, they are in the desert. And to use a metaphor, our lives are often like a desert. And life can be difficult and often is uphill. And there is a place for crying out to the Lord and asking, how long and where are you? But that's not what they're doing here. This is an intentional forgetfulness, a grumbling, an accusation. Against the fact that God has abundantly been providing for them before the test, during the test, every day, 40 years, every sixth day, a double portion. Okay, so how do we access it? What's the rest of the chapter about? How do we draw nearer to that glory? When Moses told Aaron, bring them all together and the Lord will show his glory and he'll provide. Well, there's a pattern for the rest of the chapter. It's really simple. It's daily, weekly. Daily, weekly. Right? every day, every week. Pretty straightforward, not easy, but simple. So we're going to look at those two patterns, and then we'll close with the John 6 passage. Okay, so first the daily. Verse 4, people are supposed to go out every day. And then I'm going to read verse 16. So jump down with me there. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone's to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person that you have in your tent. There's something really curious in that verse. I'll show you in just a minute, but I brought a prop. This is an omer. This is actually a 2-quart mason jar, but this is an omer, roughly equivalent. I have to say this. This is an hilarious, I think it's hilarious, aside about mason jars, that if you're ever in a hurry to clean up your house because you're hosting, your house is messed up, you know, lots of toys around or lots of nicks, whatever. There's lots of stuff around and you're in a hurry and you're trying to clean your house up. I've read before that you can just throw a lot of stuff in mason jars and it looks cool. That's a 2-quart mason jar, equivalent to an omer. But now, read verse 16 again. Here's what the Lord commands. Number one, everybody's to gather as much as they need. Number two, take an omer. So am I supposed to gather everything I need, or am I supposed to gather an omer? Bottom line, the Lord knows what you need. This is Him declaring, this is what you need, and I will provide it. Here's how much you need, and I will provide it. And if we slow down and really ponder that, I think it cuts to the heart of how our autonomy wrestles against God's sovereign love over us, that we want to determine what we need. There's a really great Rolling Stones lyric that is completely relevant to this. Some of you've heard of it, I'm sure. Super good lyric, but it has a flawed premise. So I'll tell you the lyric, and I'll tell you the flawed premise. The lyric is, you can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you just might find you can get what you need. It's a good lyric. But the flawed premise is that sometimes I don't know what I need. The flawed premise of the lyric is, well, I know what I want and I know what I need. And okay, I can't always get what I want, but at least I can always get what I need. And I know what I need. And furthermore, I always want what I need. No, no, no. Right? You don't know what you don't know. I often don't want what I need. There are other people and the Lord Himself that has to say, this is what you need. And I am providing it for you. And the fact that that is hard is not lost on me. But the Lord is good, and He has proven His trustworthiness. And He declares unto us, this is what you need, and I will provide it for you. And that is humbling. And then it's like God twists the knife and says, and it's daily. We can't go get God at Costco. We can't go and get all of what we think we need of God and put Him in the freezer and access Him whenever we want it. It's got to be a daily thing. It has to be a daily. Now, it's not that God's going anywhere. It's not that He's going to run out. It's not that He's going to run out on you or run out on me or run out on resources. He is imminently present and abundantly will provide and bless. But the paradigm He has set up is daily, day after day after day. That the Lord and the way that He connects with you flows out of this daily paradigm. Surely Jesus when he taught his disciples to pray was thinking about the manna when he said, "Give us our daily bread." That you and I, we have daily spiritual amnesia. That in my rebellion, I would just soon feed myself. And that, like, we have to remember daily, I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, and nothing can stand in the way of His care for me. So, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. So, this daily pattern, it really smacks into our pattern of self-reliance and pride, and I know what I need. And God meets us with this daily rhythm of provision. Years ago, I lived with a missionary family in a different country, and the government was a mess, and there were daily power outages. And you know something that family didn't do is they didn't go buy a lot of food at one time. They always bought like a cooler full of food. And some of God's economy is set up around this daily pattern. If you're not connecting or touching with God daily, you'll drift. Okay, second pattern is weekly. Right? Look at verse 23. It's the Sabbath. He tells them on the sixth day, tomorrow's to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you're going to bake, boil what you're going to boil, and save whatever's left till morning. Every sixth day, double portion, 40 years. So let me jump ahead a little bit. Sunday is our Sabbath, and I'll come back to that. But the Bible hasn't really said a whole lot. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. It's not really said a whole lot about Sabbath. In fact, it's just said a little bit in the creation story. Many of you be familiar with it probably. God creates everything. The story is God creates everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day He anoints it, consecrates it. He says, this day is special and sacred, and I'm going to rest. And then there's really nothing further until here where it's getting developed a little more, this ritual and this practice of Sabbath. And we see right away that it's a blessing. It's like a gift, a day of rest. Of course, as the story goes on, chapter 19, there's the Ten Commandments. The fourth one's honor the Sabbath, and there's a lot more of development. But here is this little first window into, there's this regular ritual where once a week we come together and are reminded of the Lord's provision. So if you look at verse 27, to me it's curious. It's hard to understand at least one level. Some of the people, they go out anyway. Well, why is that? Why? Here's the day off. Here's the blessing. Here's the double portion. They go out anyway. Well, first of all, they're in the desert. I think they think about food probably all the time, probably for 40 years. A constant topic on the mind of the Hebrews leaders and the Hebrews was, where are we going to eat? There was this visceral, I need to know where my food is coming from. And yet God is saying, yield to me for that day. Trust me that I will provide for you, that I will give you what you need. You don't have to do anything today. And ironically, that is very hard for us to truly stop and pause. So let's try to put that into our context. You know, just as take food first. We live in a very, very different context, right? We're quite industrialized. Food works very, very differently. I think actually, ironically, we're on the other end of the spectrum, but we're still thinking about food all the time. Okay, so we're firstly talking about food. They had a scarcity problem. I think in some ways we have an abundance problem. We think about food all the time. And I'm not saying that's inherently bad. I'm not saying it's inherently good either. So we're living at kind of a different end of the cultural spectrum, if you're following me, that they needed food all the time. We have all kinds of food. Now, if you would just kind of play with the metaphor with me a little bit, and let's just talk about resources. I think that we have so many resources today as a people. Speaking in general, I know there's exceptions, but in general, our circles, we are well-resourced. We have hundreds of books about parenting, about vocation, about relationships. So what if we began to see Sunday as like the key resource? That like God prepares a feast in here on Sunday mornings where we're together. Feasting on His sacrament, receiving from His word, singing His praise, eating donuts, having our pitch in, being together, and again, kind of pushing back on the metaphor, ingesting God through one another. And we start seeing Sunday is this massive resource in my life every week. In the Old Testament, the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. Very early in the Christian church, due to Jesus' resurrection, that happening on the first day, it became Sunday. So forever now, since then, the church has gathered together in a special way on Sundays. So we come in here to this worship service and we can rest and remember, wait, I'm not my own hero. I don't have to be the hero in the story. God has that covered. I'm here. And I don't mean to idealize the church. I know we're full of brokenness and problems. But again, could we see Sunday as this great weekly resource where I come in and my appetite is wet? I've done some connecting with God daily, and it's stoked my appetite for this weekly corporate feast of celebration. Because God's here and He's feeding us with the bread of angels. I want to say one more thing about the donuts. We eat, our family, I think at Redeemer, we eat an omer of donuts every Sunday. And I don't have any but at the end of the sentence. Donuts are good, period. But they're an illustration, I think, underneath the donuts, maybe underneath the monthly pitch-in or the regular pitch-in that you guys have, right? It's illustrating that we come here to dine, to be together, and to receive this weekly meal from the Lord's hand. Okay, last thing, quick, John 6. Let's look back there. Page 5. So the thing going on in John 6 is striking similarities between Exodus 16 and John 6. So in John 6, Jesus... We're at the end of the chapter. The two or three verses that Merritt read, end of the chapter, okay? But here's what's going on in the chapter. Jesus has led the people out into an area in Galilee where there's not much food. The leaders are grumbling against Jesus because they are picking up on what He is putting down, which is, I'm like the new Moses. They're offended. Jesus multiplies 5 loaves, 2 fish. He feeds 5, 6, 7, 8,000 people. Right? There's leftovers that don't spoil, like the manna spoiled. So it's this development. And then Jesus, he twists the knife and he says, guys, not only am I Moses, I'm the bread. Not only am I better than Moses, not only am I the, the next greater Moses, I'm the bread. I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. Verse 50, here's the bread. And the great leader becomes the meal. He's like condescending all the way down and saying, like, I surrender myself to your appetite, to your need. And John 6 is a famously difficult passage. You know, he's saying this bread is my flesh. Certainly there is a big angle of metaphor. But they, I think, are also offended because he is saying, without me there is no life. That maybe even our whole economy of eating and our body and our stomachs and our taste buds and our need for food becomes this living place of, this is how much you need God. Verse 47 has the word eternal. Everyone who believes has eternal life. And then verse 51 says, we'll live forever. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. So normally when we hear those words, eternal and live forever, we're thinking quantitatively. We're thinking about the length of that life. And that's certainly a part of what that word means. I believe in the life everlasting. But did you know there's another angle, there's another part of that word, eternal and living forever? It's a qualitative. It speaks to a quality. It speaks to a category. So there's an intimacy. There's a daily and a weekly kind of intimacy that Jesus is saying, you need to take me in. You need to take me on board in a daily, weekly way for the full measure of life with God. I know that we worship together on Good Friday as congregations. I'd love it when we are able to do that. And you might remember that one of the other pastors at Redeemer in his lesson said that we ingest the Passover lamb. That unless we take Jesus on board, there's no life for us. There is an abundant intimacy to be had with Jesus that's built around this daily and weekly rhythm. And it's not a hammer. I'm not hammering you about it. I hope you're not experiencing it like that. It's a love. It's a chance to eat the bread of angels and to fellowship with Jesus and to be wired around the Sunday service and to see this is my greatest resource to come and feed upon the word, to feed upon the sacrament, to be with my brothers and sisters, to enjoy the donuts, and to eat from the Lord's hand daily. Please pray with me. Lord, I do pray that as the Israelites were headed to a mission and you were forming them around the fact that you're their food, that God, you would do the same for us. We are so distractible from your provision. I pray that you would orient and reorient and reorient us around the truth that we feed upon you, that we live upon you, and that God, you'd hone our appetites to hone us into the things that you have for us to do, the mission that you have us on as individual followers and as members of the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.